Open your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. And in a moment, we will be reading and examining this passage of Scripture. Thank you for being here. I have good friends from many places. Thank you for your efforts to be here tonight. Some of you come a great distance, and some of you who are here could do as well with this text as I can do, but thank you for coming nonetheless to worship our God. And I don't know how we could better be prepared for this text than by the sermons, by the songs that Nathan has just led us in. That song we just led is one of my favorites. And it is a song that is built on this text in Revelation 4. But let's read these words from the New American Standard Bible. The New American Standard Bible, 1995 update. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the heart of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed me and far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is in its stump." As we look at this particular text, we're going to look first of all at verses 1 through 4 and what it says about the awesome holiness of God, the unfathomable holiness of God. In the year of King Uzziah's death, now in Isaiah 1:1, Isaiah said he preached in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So I take it, this was before, his call was before the death of King Uzziah. And you may remember the story of Uzziah, or Azariah, in 2 Kings 15, and in 2 Chronicles 26. In 2 Chronicles 26, he was generally a good king. But when his heart was proud, he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And you remember that the text tells us that Azariah and 80 of the brave priests opposed him and said, "It's not for you, O king. It's not for you to burn incense. And the Bible tells us the leprosy broke out on Uzziah's head. He was unclean in a holy place like the temple. And I think to some degree, Uzziah's experiences in the temple are going to parallel Isaiah's experiences in the temple. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord lofty and exalted. Now, Moses was told in Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23, that no man can see my face and live. No man can see God in all of his glory. You notice that the text doesn't describe God in detail. It describes the throne on which he was sitting. It describes the train of his robe that filled the temple. It describes the seraphim who serve him. But he doesn't describe God, because God in all his glory we cannot see. And he says, the Lord was lofty and exalted. Now that kind of language is used three other times in the book, in each time of God, in 33:10, 52:13, and in 57:15. I saw the Lord lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple, and the seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, they covered their face. These holy creatures, these burning ones, could not look upon God in all his glory. They covered their face. They covered their feet. They flew. And they cried out with some of the same words that we've been singing tonight. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is holy. He is utterly different from us in that he is the creator and we're the created. He's the one to whom we owe our entire existence. And God is holy, not only in that sense, but he is holy in the sense, too, that he is absolute purity. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is utter moral purity, cannot even be tempted by sin, as James 1 and verse 13 says. Holy, holy, holy. There is no other attribute of God that is tripled in Scripture except God's holiness. Not even his love. And holiness is tripled like this twice. Not only in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, but in Revelation 4 and verse 8. When John has that scene before the throne of God. Holy, 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 he says, is the Lord who is, who was, and who is to come. To emphasize something, to state something, to repeat something three times among those ancient people was truly a way to drive home the point, to underline it, to put exclamation marks around it. The Lord is utterly holy. The Lord is in his holy temple. Habakkuk 2:20 says, let all the earth keep silence before him. We should stand in awe of God and in awe of His holiness. Now these seraphim, these burning ones that covered their face and weren't able to look upon God, they were so awesome that when they spoke, in verse 4, the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out. The whole temple shook at their voices. These ones who are waiting upon God, these ones who cannot look upon God, they are so awesome that the whole temple shakes at the sound of their voice. And yet, they can't even look upon Him. And the whole temple was filling with smoke. Do you remember in Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35? That when the tabernacle was completed, that the Bible says the glory of the Lord entered the tabernacle, and Moses could not enter the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord filled the house. And you see the same thing when the temple is completed and they move the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Kings 8, in verses 10 and 11, the Bible tells us the whole temple was filling with smoke and the priests could not enter. Here is Isaiah and the whole temple filling with smoke, just like it did when God, quotation marks, moved in the days of the tabernacle, in the days of the temple. Another verse I love in Isaiah, which Isaiah puts a whole lot of emphasis on God's holiness. The phrase, the Holy One of Israel, is used 25 times in the book of Isaiah. Do you know how much it's used in the rest of the Old Testament? The rest of the Old Testament, the other 38 books, is used 6 times. 25 times in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah puts a particularly strong emphasis, a particularly unique emphasis on the holiness of God. But another verse that I love is Isaiah 57, verse 15. I think I've referenced it earlier. But it says, thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God is high. God is exalted. God is, His very name is holy. He is eternal. And this one who's so high, so holy, incredibly, desires fellowship, relationship, communion with you and me. But the one who is humble, contrite and lowly of spirit. May God help us to all come face to face with the holy God we serve. May God help us to do that on a daily basis. But when we come face to face, with God's holiness. That is not a comfortable experience. That's a very uncomfortable experience. And here, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." When we come into contact with one in whom there is no darkness at all, one who is absolutely pure, one who is so awesomely holy, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. Now, remember the leper put a covering over his mouth, and if anyone got close to him, he cried out, "Unclean, unclean," Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. And just like the leper did that, Isaiah is doing that as he is in the temple, and he has this vision of the glory and the grandeur of God. He is a man of unclean lips, just as Uzziah, the king, finds himself breaking out with leprosy in the house of God, and they rush him out because to be unclean in such a holy place is death. Isaiah feels the same way. Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. At this particular moment, Isaiah receives no comfort in that the people are just as bad as he is. He doesn't receive any comfort from that. It only emphasizes his guilt. Woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. There are some similarities in this text to Luke 5. In Luke 5, which I think is Luke's call, parallel with Matthew 4, 18 through 22, Luke's call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It's not, Luke gives us some additional information. But remember, the disciples, the ones that were going to be the disciples, had been out all night fishing and had caught nothing. And Jesus says, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." And Peter said, "Well, we've been toiling all night and we haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, if you say so, we'll let down our nets." So they cast their nets, and they caught a quantity of fish that was so great that the nets began to break, and the boat started to sink. Now, this is a group of people who've been fishing all night, and they haven't caught anything. But the Lord says, Put out your nets, put down your nets for a catch. And immediately they catch so many fish when they put their net down again, it seems like the nets will break and the boat will sink. And when Simon Peter recognized what has happened and recognized he's face to face with the Lord, he falls down and says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." In coming face to face with God's holiness, he sees his overwhelming sinfulness. He sees his sinfulness, and he says, basically, as Isaiah did, "Woe is me." By the way, it's interesting that in Isaiah 5, Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, had all I think that probably it's not arranged chronologically. I think Isaiah 6 is his call. But Isaiah in Isaiah 5 had said, woe, six times to the people. It's a different Hebrew word, but he says, woe to the people, six different times. But now he pronounces a woe upon himself. I know how it is as we seek to live as people of God, and we can easily fall into comparing ourselves with others, even weaker believers, and we can feel pretty good about how we're doing in our level of holiness. We can feel pretty good about that. But when we come face to face with God, it's a little different, isn't it? Another passage in Isaiah that speaks of the horrible nature of sin, Isaiah 64, verse 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of them wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I hope the songs that Nathan led us in earlier, the text of Isaiah 6, I hope it helps bring you and me face to face with who God is. So much so that we see how horrible our sin is. But I want to tell you, our goal in this is not just to make you feel guilty. Our goal in this is not to convict you of sin and leave you wallowing there. Our goal is to convict you of sin so that you may desperately seek the Savior who can bring forgiveness of sins. And in Isaiah 6, we see not only God's holiness, we see not only man's horrible sin, but we also see, and we are having some technical difficulties up here. Let's see if that helps. It doesn't help. There is a third point here, okay? Third point, 6 verses 6 and 7 emphasize the abundant mercy and the grace of God. The abundant mercy and the grace of God. Yes. Okay. Look at verse 6. These seraphim who were crying out to God, holy, holy, holy. It's just one of them flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth, and with it said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. You see, the beauty of this, God is so utterly and absolutely holy. And yet this God, who is absolutely holy, wants fellowship, wants a relationship with those of us whose sins overwhelm us so much so that we cry out, woe is me. And He provides forgiveness. He provides a means of mercy. The Lord in His mercy provides forgiveness to Isaiah. Just as He provided forgiveness for David after his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, As David prayed, "Have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions, for I have sinned against you and you alone." And the Bible tells us in Psalm 51 of God's mercy. Listen to some of these passages. Listen to some of these passages in the book of Isaiah right now about God's forgiveness. Isaiah 1 verse 18 is a passage that a lot of you know. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." After 17 years of living in Florida and not seeing it snow, one of the things that impressed me in seeing snow again, when you see it when it's just fallen, when the cars haven't driven over it, how bright, how white it is. A night that it snowed, and you think, how late did I sleep? And it's still 5 in the morning, the moon is just shining down upon the snow, and it's so bright. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." In Isaiah 43, verse 25, something about this passage that really makes this stand out to me. Isaiah 43, verse 25. This is New American Standard. Even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, generally, in Hebrew, the verb contains both the subject and the verb. If you have a separate personal pronoun, there's a strong emphasis on that. Here in Isaiah 43:25, you not only have a separate personal pronoun, you have two separate personal pronouns back to back. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. That construction only appears about 6 times in the Old Testament. And Isaiah 43:25 is one of them, and it is emphasizing the magnitude of God's forgiveness. This God who is so utterly holy that we cannot look upon Him and live, this God, I am the one who wipes out your transgression, who will remember your sins no more. In Isaiah 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked man forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Our God is a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of grace. He is a holy God. He is a holy God, and our sins are truly horrible and an offense to Him. And yet, this holy God is longing to forgive us of our sin. And it is amazing when we think of the cross, the lengths that God was to go to forgive us. Everybody here tonight who is a Christian has lived these verses. At some point or another, you've come to be aware of God's holiness and the nature of your sin. And you thought, woe is me. As I can reflect upon a time in my life when I was 15 and came face to face with the time, with the fact I was going to hell. And yet, when you repent and you're baptized, all those sins are washed away. And the one who deserved wrath experiences mercy and forgiveness. How in the world are we going to respond to that message? In verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. When Isaiah realized how much God had forgiven him, how merciful God had been to him, when he realized this, he wants to go and to speak his message. He wants to serve. In Psalm 51, after David spoke of God's forgiveness, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. This is verse 13, Psalm 51. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Now, there are many people in this audience tonight who have preached and do preach. And who do a good job speaking God's message. But I want to tell you something that's true of all of us who speak and all of you who serve as elders and deacons and who are Christians. We're not worthy of it. It is a blessing to speak in His name, and it is a blessing to serve Him. Because God and His Word is always so much greater than those of us who speak it, those of us who seek to persuade others to follow it, those of us who seek to guide others in keeping it. Whatever your role in the people of God, we're not worthy of it. We're not worthy of it. It is such a privilege. And may those of us who have been forgiven so much, those of us who have been blessed to serve, may we truly be thankful. Thankful for that blessing. And I want to tell you, it is a blessing that we're not worthy of, and I realize I don't completely understand what I'm about to say. Even if, like Isaiah, we are called to preach to a people who will not listen, to speak to a people who will not hear, whose eyes are dim, whose heart is hard, people who will not listen. Even if we And I hesitate in saying this because of how I don't recognize it. Even if we, like him, eventually lose our lives for his name, we are not worthy of it. It is such a blessing that God can use us in his service, that he can call us to speak his word, to walk in his way, and to eternal fellowship with him. Verses 9 and 10 are quoted in the first six books of the New Testament. In some shape, form, or fashion, every one of them. And it was not only the experience of Isaiah, it was the experience of Jesus, it was the experience of Paul to preach to a group of people who wouldn't listen. May God help us to never lose sight of God's holiness, to never lose sight of who we serve, even in the midst of difficulties and trials. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our minds can scarcely grasp how holy, how awesome, how magnificent you are. Our minds can't grasp that. And yet we grasp enough to see ourselves as sinners, desperately in need of your forgiveness. And may we never get over the wonder of the fact that you have forgiven us and washed us in the blood of the Son. And may that lead us to love you, to serve you, and to seek your face. Help us, O Lord, to say, here am I, send me. God help me. God help us all. We beg you to bring us home to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here, and thank you for... If you are in the audience and you've been convicted that you need God's mercy and forgiveness, if you've seen a glimpse of the holiness of God and you know that you need forgiveness, we invite you to be baptized for remission of sins. You come forward, the brethren here, Nathan, the others, We'll be glad to help you as we stand and as we sing.